Well, guys, we're in the beginning of a year-long teaching on the parables of Jesus. Vince kind of started us off last week by introducing us to this idea. We had a very short parable. In fact, we're starting off with the shortest ones. Last week was, "You are the salt of the earth." This week, we're going to follow that up with, "You are the light of the world." And parables aren't just stories. They are the chosen metaphors of God that are meant to teach you about His ways in ways that you can understand. Parables are very penetrating because you have to ask, why didn't Jesus, when He came, just come and tell everyone straight out who He was, what He wanted, what we needed to do, and just leave it at that? Here are my bullet points. Here's my three-point sermon. There you go. In fact, the more you press Jesus, the more He retreated into a story. It was His preferred way of teaching because it just separates. It alienates. It causes those who are seeking and those who don't care but like to argue, it separates them right down the middle. Jesus didn't come so that everyone could just understand. He came because those that are seeking more will find them, but they will only find them when their head, their heart, and their spirit are engaged. That's why He spoke to them in parables. You can read a lot of rules and confuse yourself as to that's the qualification, but you can't get away with it when all of a sudden the one you're supposed to be judged by tells you a story. No, Jesus, just give me the checklist. Yeah, there was a king who wanted to go to war with another king. That's not what I asked you. Which of the commandments, Jesus? Which one is the fairest of them all? I got a story about that. What's it going to be like when God flexes His reign over the earth? Oh, it's like a king who went away on a journey. I mean, the more you pressed Him for rules and ways to guarantee your security, the more He just tells stories. Is that unloving? No. In fact, it may be the most dignifying thing that someone in Jesus' position could do. I want to tell you stories so that your head and your heart and your spirit can be aligned, maybe for the first time in your journey of faith. We're going to spend a year here because I think we as a church, we're at a time when we're daring to do great things. And we're daring to do some things that we used to do a lot of, you know, starting things, launching ministries, launching regions. We used to do a lot of these things, but we didn't do it necessarily with just all three parts working together. So how do we protect ourselves from ourselves? How do we do church well and right with our hearts engaged and our minds engaged and our souls engaged? I think Jesus would go, well, let me tell y'all some stories. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And I love the stories that He wants to tell us. You know, parables function in two ways. They function as mirrors and as windows. And I think they do that in this order. When you hear Jesus tell you a story, your first responsibility is to hold that up as a mirror into your life because you're somewhere in there. He is speaking from very earthly images, things that we have that were very common in their day and also very common in our day. He uses them as a way to kind of show us where we're at so that you can see yourselves and your defenses are down and you're already engaging and you kind of go, this is a weird story. What does this mean to me? You're supposed to engage the story that way. It acts as a mirror. Now, like the illustration would suggest, just seeing it as a mirror isn't really good because sometimes we are kittens thinking that we're lions. That's real. Mostly males see themselves like this. Can I get a witness? We think we still got it. We have undue confidence for no good reason. Some are saying, no, I don't, but yeah, you're the best dressed among us. But mirrors are incredibly important when it comes to seeing yourself accurately. And you need to stare at them long enough to where you start to get to that point where you see yourself accurately. But then you're not supposed to stop there. You know, because the scriptures are written for you, but they're not about you. As soon as you get to the point where you understand what it means to you, you're then supposed to hold up that parable, that story, and use it as a window to see the rest of the world. This is how God wants to teach us to see people the way we see them, or He sees them. This is the lens that He wants you to see your community, your situation, your neighborhood, your neighbors, your life. He wants you to hold that parable up and go, what would it look like if I saw the world through that lens? And boy, looking at it through the lens of a story is really powerful. Let me show you what I mean. You are the light of the world. That's a short story. If only all stories could be that short. But yet, look at how challenging this is. You see how confident Jesus is? He comes out and says that you are something. You are. He's telling you what you are. This is not negotiable. You are the light of the world. Who is? The ones that are, you know, kind of Rambos in the faith? The ones that are real commando here who have really bought in? No, you are. He is doing this in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. You know who was at the Sermon on the Mount? It was, yeah, there are a few religious rock stars there, but most of the people were the ones who were there who wouldn't go to a normal synagogue service, who wouldn't make it to temple, who didn't even feel like they would be allowed in if they went. They were the Anoim. You probably heard me use that word before, Anoim. They were the leftovers. When Israel was taken into exile way back during the time of the prophets, you know, the conquering nations only took the best. They took the best of what Israel had to offer, which means in the land they left some people. The Anoim. You're alive, but you're not good enough for us to take. They were those folks. And Jesus is saying this to a group of people of which the Beatitudes make a lot of sense. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Jesus said to that crowd, I look out among you and I see some spiritually bankrupt people. Not necessarily in this area, mostly in this area. Some spiritually, Kevin, he's talking to you, bro. Some spiritually bankrupt people. You're blessed. God is so for you. I need you to hear me. I know some of you here are heartbroken. You've tried to live your life, and man, life has beat you down. Things have been taken away from you that are unfair. I need you to know you're blessed. You're blessed because God is so close to you. You should pray for people because God is as near to you as He is to anyone on the planet. And He's saying this all the way through. And then after He gives all of these blessings, He then flips the script and says, now that you have an understanding of who you are to me and where God is to you, let me tell you who you are to Him. You're the salt. You're the spice. You're the flavor. Yeah, I don't know if you remember the spiritually bankrupt part, but I really don't think you're really talking. No, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Are you sure, Jesus, you want me to be your light? Did you see the week that I had? Are you sure that's the best way to go about this? Yeah, you are. I'm not changing my mind. Let me tell you how it works. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, Jesus tells them, you're the light. And a lot of people are looking at Jesus the way you're looking at me, like, okay, what does that mean? And so Jesus immediately goes out and grabs something they all would have been familiar with. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We know exactly which city he's talking about. It's Hippos. Yep. On the other side of the sea. This city could be seen at night from all of Israel. If you were around the waterfront on the other side, which is miles away, you could see Hippos. Hippos was a hill, or was a city built directly on a hill. That's the large overview. That if you were standing right there going into the park, this is the way it would look. This is the view of the hill that it's built on from the sea. This thing would have been like a huge candle sitting there on that side, and Jesus is going, you know what you are? That's what you are. Something that is unbelievably obvious. It is orientating. In fact, people could be in complete darkness, look out to the sea, and have some sort of reference point because the light is shining so big from this city. Like, I could be walking along going, man, how long have we gone? Oh, well, where's Hippos? Okay, it's right there. We've gone, we must have gone at least a mile or two because it used to be way back there. It was orientating. It became something that Jesus said, yeah, this scene in your ordinary life, or in this daily life of yours, is exactly what I'm talking about. This is who you are. And I know it's hard to believe. But remember, it wasn't like Hippos had street lamps. That city was seen because people lived up there because of the way that it was laid out on the town. There wasn't like a suburb. Everyone in Hippos lived within the walls of Hippos, which means at night when they were kind of carrying on their nighttime activities, everyone lit their lamps. And the number of people joined together in that little geographic spot formed a city that could be seen from everywhere. Do you see where Jesus is going with this? That's why he then goes, hey, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. That makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus is like, am I going too fast for you guys? Okay, you light a lamp. Yeah, don't put it under a bowl. Light lamp, bowl bad. You know, and of course we kind of go, yeah, well duh. But I think the thing that he's doing here, he's like going, I've chosen you. I see in you something you cannot see. Once you start investigating me, once you start following me as disciples, there is something about you that is going to change. And that change is going to be a light. And when a bunch of y'all are doing it together, it's like a city on a hill. But the challenge is not whether or not you will have impact. The challenge is the self-defeating behavior that you try to argue with me with when it comes to your lamp. But boy, you try to do a lot of things to cover it up. It's self-defeating. Just like you stick a bowl over a lamp that's lit, eventually the oxygen will disappear, it'll burn up, and then it'll get snuffed out. And yet here Jesus says, yeah, no one puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. What if this very self-defeating behaviors that we engage in were the very things that Jesus wants to use to prop up the light? Let me give you an example. We all have insecurities. But I especially have insecurities. I know with all my bravado and all my, you know, kind of exterior swagger. I come across so confident. But the truth is, like a lot of you guys, if I could hide into my confidence, that's where I would live. And I would come up with enough clever things for you to always like me, but then at the end of a period of time, there would come and go, did I ever really know him? You know, and you have those moments when you're especially kind of caught, when you're so out front, and you're so big personality, you start to really listen to the things people say about you. Oh, Bill, you're so funny, you know. Well, you know anything else about me? No, but hey, you're real funny. My insecurities create that division. They also create the temptation for me to shade areas of truth, to speak a little bit more boastfully, if that's what I think you'll need in order to like me more, or a little less boastfully if you think, oh, you know what, he needs to see a humble side of me. It's a calculated game of relationship management that is all being fueled by a deep sense of, when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't know, I'm not sure I see someone worth really getting to know. Because I have a haunting that tells me that I'm not worth it. I hear a voice in my head saying, you are not good enough. You're good for nothing. And I fight against that with bravado. I fight against that with all these worldly things that the world has taught me to use, that you can be successful if you come along. Even my education kind of said, hey, perform in a certain way and you can get validation from all of these folks. And so I did. I jumped through their hoops and I did all this, but it never dealt with the thing deep down that I will try, if pushed into a corner, I will try to manipulate that circumstance so that I come out looking as good as possible, but never really known. Been there? But what if that's the very thing that Jesus goes, hey, can I have that? Can you turn that bowl upside down and set the lamp on top of that? Because other people struggle with that too. And the more you talk about it, the more you trust that this is where I need you, the more light it's going to give to everyone. This is why Paul would say later, I boast in my weaknesses. And we have a vehicle in our church that needs to be what we use to become the ones that set the lamp on a stand. It's our family groups. Our family groups aren't just hang times that we do because we feel the need to have some sort of devotional that we'll show up to. Can I get a witness? Our family groups are designed to be the place where we stop putting the pretense up and we start letting people see. Where we let people understand, like going, hey, yeah, great job at this, that, and other, but you know what, I was so afraid. And in fact, I think I even misspoke a couple of times just because I wanted people to. That should happen in our family groups. This is where, again, we are talking about a household. It gives light to everyone in the house. And I like that because maybe that's why we're supposed to be in small groups. In a house. Because let me let you in on a secret. Growth does not happen in rows. I'm glad you're coming to church. Praise be to Jesus, you're here. We need you. But you ain't going to grow a lick sitting side by side with someone. But if you get in a circle, and you take down the pretenses and put that lamp on a bowl, everyone's going to go, oh, there's my quarters. Like we have quarters anymore. But There's my pen. Like we take notes anymore. There's my phone. Okay, there we go. It's the way everyone can see. First century lamps don't seem impressive to us. But once lit in a dark room, they really can transform a life. The challenge that Jesus leaves us with, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see. And I think what Jesus is saying here is not just the fact that make everything visible. Because remember, stories were meant to engage the mind and the heart. But I think what he wants by being seen is the sense of not only seen, but more than that, really understood. And to help illustrate this, I'm going to ask Forrest to come up and finish out our sermon here. Wait.
So, we experienced the World Discipleship Summit back in 2022. Honestly, I was kind of fighting going. But God and Bill were my burning bush, so to say. It's so interesting that, this was my second conference, but my first as a disciple of Christ. And it was a really impactful experience for me. First day there, it was Sunday, and I was looking around, and I didn't see any interpreters. And in that moment, I felt like a rejected son. So I chatted with Bill, and I chatted with God. And he inspired me. He changed how I was feeling about it. And I cleared away all the negativity. And then something happened. I was walking with Sister Micah to her hotel. And I got stuck in this crazy rainstorm. It was just coming down. And my implant, I was trying to cover it. But my implant was fried. Oh, I was so frustrated. Like, why me? I had no interpreters for this conference. I couldn't hear anything. So I talked to Bill. I was texting. I was calling. I was praying to God. And then two sisters that knew ASL, Jennifer Conzen and Micah Bryan. Oh my God, huge shout out. These women were so amazing. They interpreted for me for the conference. they did not have to interpret, but they did. And Micah went with me to almost all of my sessions. And it was really encouraging for me. But I was shocked, I was surprised at all of the you guys from Gateway, the outpouring of love to me, you saw my situation and you supported me. You prayed for me. Thank you all. So I felt a little hesitant to go and meet people, talk to people. And that was my problem, my fear of rejection. So I had a name badge that I needed to replace, so I put DEF on it in big letters, DEAF, to let people know, you don't need to ignore me, but I am DEF if you're trying to communicate with me. And that was a big barrier, a big separation right there. We need to match earth as it is in heaven. But where do we start to do that? So the Tower of Babel. So men in their stupidity and their pride decided to build a tower to get glory. And God saw this. And he destroyed it. He spread mankind all over the earth. He gave them languages. They couldn't understand each other. He gave them confusion. And confusion plus pride equals problems. Pride is so prevalent in this separation. Between men and God, it created a separation, yes, but also with each other.
Yeah, that's right.
So what is the solution to this problem? First, we need to ask God to break down these language barriers. We need godly communication to happen among people. So, when God came down in Acts 2, he came through us in the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire went down on the people. And everybody could understand each other. Peter and the 11 disciples went out with a big group of people, and they spoke, and everybody understood in their own languages. Wow. Wait, you understand my language? No. You understand my language? No. I'm sure that's what it was like. And God broke down that language barrier and that confusion. So a lot of people must have a willing spirit. And what did they get from that? 3,000 souls now will be allowed into the kingdom of heaven from that story. And we need to accept the gifts from God. That is the only way to learn and understand the language. We need to understand the languages and the cultures of people. We need to provide a way that not only for deaf, but everybody's cultures and language to break down those barriers. We need to learn breakdown between the deaf and the hearing communities, the barrier. We need to know, we know sign language. You know, a hearing person starts signing. I can understand them.
And the deaf hear the gospel in their own language. They'll be cut to the heart. That's what happens when you hear the gospel in your own language. Acts 2. The Holy Spirit. 3,000 spirits. 3,000 souls were cut to the heart. They accepted Jesus. That happened with the deaf. That can happen with the deaf. At the conference, I remembered growing up. I was going to church with my father. And I was looking at his notes. And I saw the pastor. And I couldn't understand. But there was a picture in my children's Bible of Jesus. But it wasn't a relationship I was forming with him. At the conference, I felt confused about God. I felt like leaving the conference, really. But God told me not to worry because it would be okay. But now, I'm interested in telling you guys. Here in St. Louis itself, do you know how many deaf there are? In the county, there's 3,000 in St. Louis City. About 5,000 in the 10,000 in the county. Around 3,700 in St. Charles. That's shocking. Can you imagine if you all learned sign language and saved those souls? They would join heaven. Do you know if you teach them, they will hear with their eyes and penetrate their heart? We must be willing to understand. If Christ comes back, wouldn't he do the same thing for the deaf community? Imagine the impact it would have on the town and the deaf community. It'd be shocking. It'd make heaven match earth. Or earth match heaven. It's time to learn a new language. Especially American Sign Language. I thank you all so much. But here's three last points. My people, I'm so grateful for you here. Julie, thank you so much. You've been such a helpful person. Elise, you've been so helpful and so much support. And thank you for your willingness to join. So, to end, think about your heart. I'm not judging you. Like, don't do it just because I'm saying it. But if you're willing, if you have a willing spirit, please do it. Thank you.
And thank you for our translator. I'm certain when they said, hey, come and translate with us, you'll learn how to do this. And she didn't know she would be preaching. But what does it mean to be a light? I think it means to take ownership of the limitations that you have. Make them known. Don't use them as a reason to snuff that out. Did you hear what he did when the obstacles were against him? When good things happened to someone who was trying to do a good deed, or bad things happened to someone who was trying to do good? He was walking a sister to her hotel. No good deed went unpunished that weekend. And he was stranded. But he made it known. And now through him, we've seen this start to grow. We've seen the impact of his heart saying, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to invite my brothers and sisters to join me in this. I'm just going to make this challenge. No, what if we did that with our deepest insecurity? We would find pockets of thousands of souls that need to hear the gospel, but not through our strengths, but through bowls being inverted and lights being set on top. This is what it means to be a light. And so we're going to celebrate communion right now. Because with the sacrifice of Jesus, only in that offering, only as he embraced our limitations, can what we bring to the table be turned into something good. We're going to celebrate communion, then we're going to have a song during the passing, and then we're going to close out with one song. And then right after that, we're going to have direction of how we're going to throw down on our Festival of Nations. So let's pray and celebrate communion together. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for Forrest and his heart to get up and show us what a sermon looks like. God, thank you for all the ways that our worst stories can be turned into your glory. Isn't that the whole purpose of the cross? The worst story humanity has ever done, ever told, is the very thing that leads to our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross. Thank you that it was something that you endured because you knew the glory on the other side would be worth it. Thank you for never caving in or allowing that bowl to be put over your heart. Thank you that you endured the same temptations that we endure. Thank you that you embraced the same challenges that we have to face. Thank you that you made up the difference for when we fall short. And God, give us the courage to offer that invitation to others. God, give us the wisdom to know how to take the self-defeating behaviors and turn them into something that will become a light for others. God, we need you. We love you. We want to celebrate you. Allow us to do so in this time as we take your body and as we take your blood and remember all the good that you have done. We love you and pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Amen.